we turn to Romans chapter 6. This is our fourth in a four-part series on chapter 6. As I said, I may come back to it in the coming weeks. Not sure. Pick up a few things that we could be covered further, but perhaps not. So Romans chapter 6. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 14 for the most part, and today, 15 through 23 for the most part, although we have overlapped in those sections. And this morning we spoke about slaves to sin, and tonight we're going to speak about slaves to righteousness. So please join me as we ask for the Lord's help. Dear God and Father, this is your word, and you are speaking in it to us even today by your Spirit. These words are spirit and life. They are truth, and they are the divine revelation of the human condition and your provision for it in Christ. So these are, Lord, we know, sober matters, serious matters of real import for this life and the life to come. And we pray that you will help us, O God, to understand them, which we know is only by the Spirit's illumination, and we pray for that tonight. We also pray for the inclination to incline our hearts to the Word, not only now, but always. And so, Lord, work in our hearts, we pray. Fulfill your purposes in us. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in the great truths that we find here. And help us, Lord, to experience the power of these truths in everyday life, especially in our battles with sin. So help us, Lord, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I'm not going to take the time to do any review from the morning message or the other two messages. You have notes, and you can always listen to those if you need to. So I would just like to begin now by pointing out, as I did this morning, that under these two subjects of slavery to sin and slavery to righteousness, that there is a verse that speaks of both of these, verse 16, talked about this morning, where Paul gives the general truth concerning both of these subjects when he says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" So that part of Romans 6 incorporates both subjects, slavery to sin and slavery to righteousness, even though we're breaking them up into two studies. And actually, the two are contrasts or corollaries in a sense, because Paul is speaking of the deliverance from one to the committal to the other. We were slaves to sin, now we're slaves to righteousness. And so, if you have the bulletin inside, you see the notes where there's a space to take notes, and also the outline for two of these two messages today. So let's just begin right off with the first observation. What does Paul say in this section or in this chapter about being a slave to righteousness? And the first thing that you notice there is that it is in verse 12 and also verse 14, we have a new master. We have a new master. I prefaced the message this morning by speaking for just a few moments about the very unpleasant subject of slavery throughout history and around the world, and showed this relationship to the subject of this chapter, and also how it is something of an illustration of slavery to sin. But here in verse 12 and in verse 14, we find that we now have a new master. It's not just that we've been emancipated. When slaves are emancipated, they may feel unsure and uncertain as to what their life will be with this freedom. What do you do with that kind of freedom after that emancipation? But this is a little different in that we are the relationship to one master is broken, and a relationship to a new master is established. You see it? It's actually verse 14 is the better or clearer statement. "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Sin shall not be master over you. And there is the indication that we have a new master. Now, as far as who this master is, which Paul implies by that statement, sin shall not be master over you, but we have a new master. That new master is Christ. As you see him referred to starting at verse 8, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, notice the even so relates back to those verses, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, I'll skip the other verses now. Verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. So there's a lot we could say about this, but notice the main point, that we do have a new master. The new master is Christ. And our freedom and liberation from the slavery to sin that we once were under is the fruit of his own victory over death and sin, or death that is described in verse 9. So when it says death is no longer master over him, here is the direct line to verse 14. Sin shall not be master over you. See it there? Death is no longer master over him. Sin shall not be master over you. There is the direct line, or the direct road, or the direct connection between his victory and our new position, condition, our new master. Death no longer is master over him. We are dead to sin. Therefore, we have a new master. Now, the death that Paul is talking about here in these verses I alluded to this morning, pointing out again, as in chapter 5, that this death can refer to the dissolution of the body and its death, demise, and put in the earth. But it also refers to the condemnation, the penalty that comes from sin. It's a penal kind of death. It's a penal kind of condemnation. And so we have, according to these verses, a new master. And that's good news. Now, the only person to whom that is good news is the person who recognizes what we were talking about this morning, that he, yes, I am a slave to sin. Some people recognize that they're slaves to sin, or they're slaves to some power. Even those, some who do not know God. But while they may not acknowledge God during those times, they have no way of finding a solution to what we know is a bondage to sin. But those who know they have a bondage to sin feel the joyous liberation that comes when this truth breaks upon their minds and their hearts and is announced to them, you have a new master. But he's a new master. And that's, of course, is all part and parcel of the teaching of this passage, that we are slaves to righteousness. We'll come to that in a few moments. So the first thing that we observe then in this subject is that we have a new master. The second thing that you'll see there in your notes is from Romans 6 and verse 13, that we have a new purpose. A new purpose. Now, from this same verse, we derived our first point from the morning message, where we talked about our members are instruments of unrighteousness to sin. I pointed out that in that verse, you have the parts and the presentation. The parts of the body are the members, and the presentation of those members to become instruments to accomplish the work or the cause of unrighteousness. Now here, in that same verse, we find the reverse, or the flip side, where a new purpose and presentation is indicated for our members, or our parts, our body parts, the parts of our body, which we use, which have function and utility. And so, let's think for a moment about a new purpose for our ears. A new purpose for our ears. What is this new purpose? I'm trying to summarize. I'm going to summarize six of them. six of these parts of our body. So the first one is our ears. And I like to think of this liberation to our new master as now giving a new purpose or function for my ears. There are lots of things that we can listen to in this world, especially these days. But if I were to summarize, the new purpose for our ears is, its main purpose now is to listen and to learn. Oh, we can listen to music and we can listen to the birds and all these things are great. But the new or the heightened purpose for our ears is, I think, best expressed as listening. Now we can listen to God, whereas before we didn't listen to God. And we couldn't hear His voice, but now we can. So our ears now have a new purpose, to listen and to learn. Listen with the purpose of learning. Listening to God speak. What a thrill, what a delight and privilege. Now I can hear the voice of God with my ears. And we love to hear with our ears. We love to hear the Word of God. We love to hear it read. We love to hear it explained. We love to hear it proclaimed by people who have it in their mouths. And so there's a new purpose for our ears. Secondly, there's a new purpose for our tongues or our mouth or our speech. There is a lot of information that needs to be communicated in the world at every age and at every level. What we're doing and what we're going to do and various disciplines of life and education and things that make the world go round. But now we can use our speech to declare the praise of God. Who is declaring the praise of God in the world today? Well, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. But lo and behold, you and I are telling of the glory of God. No one else is telling of the glory of God. And so, with this new master and being slaves of righteousness, we employ our speech in the declaration of the Word of God in different contexts or different settings. Plus, we can encourage others. We can help others. We can lift them up with solid, sound truth from God. The world has lots of solutions to lots of human problems, and many people find help on the purely worldly level for a lot of things. We acknowledge that. But we have a message that will take them higher than just worldly helps. And so we can use our speech and our tongues to declare the glory and the praises of God. We could have a whole sermon about this one subject. And to encourage others and many other things. But that's the new purpose that we have. To present our members. Thirdly, a new purpose for our eyes. There are lots of wonderful things to see every day. Get up out of bed, open the windows, let the sun shine in, look at the trees and all the beautiful things in God's creation. Take a trip, travel, and see the wonders of God's creation. Go out at night with a telescope and look at the stars. It's endless. But we see more than that with our eyes. We observe and consider and see the work of God in people's lives. We see great changes in people's lives. And we see with a different set of eyes. Now we have the eyes of faith, whereas before we only had physical eyes. Now we have spiritual eyes. And so we see things, just as Ezekiel saw visions of a glorified temple, which we've been reading about. It seems tedious to us, but it all boils down to Ezekiel seeing in a visionary form the glory of God in His presence in a glorified temple. So we have a new purpose for our eyes. And that's why we pray. Open my eyes. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold wonderful things out of your law. Or take some of the New Testament passages where Paul speaks about the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, we have a new purpose for our feet. It's a great world that we live in. There's so many places to go and so many things to see. And you take walks and they're so refreshing, and these things will always be with us. But now there's a new purpose for our feet, and that is to go. Go, make disciples of all the nations. We can get involved in the work of God. We can go to those who are needy. We can go to those who need to hear the truth. We can go to those who need rescue with our feet. We actually go to those places. Number five, we have a new purpose for our hands. And there are so many things that we do with our hands, and we keep busy with them every day. Taking care of things in the house, cooking food, preparing meals, fixing things, making things, and all the rest. But now, as the writer, as the apostle said, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And now there's a new dimension to what we do with our hands. Whatever we do it to the glory of God. Everything that we do that is necessary in human life has gone up to a new level. It has been amped up or has gone up to a higher notch. And then there are so many other things we can do with our hands to be a blessing to the needy, to others. And finally, a new purpose for our backs. I thought, well, okay, what other part of our body here, you know, we do things with? And I thought, yeah, our backs, you know, we lift loads. And spiritually speaking, so to speak, figuratively speaking, we bear weights. We bear the weights of others. We carry loads and burdens of others. We share those burdens. We carry them on our backs. So I use backs here as a way of speaking of support, the support that we have for others. Well, this is just suggestive that in Romans 6:13, we have a whole world opening up. Present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And I've just suggested to you, using six of the members of our bodies, some of the ways that we should view what that verse is saying. So thirdly then, we come to verse 16. A fascinating statement where the Apostle Paul says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." Now, this is one of those verses. There's another one at the very end, which we will study in the last point, where he talks about grace. And this verse, 16, is opening up how all of this happened. How did I get a new master? How was I liberated from this bondage to sin? How did my perspective on the parts of my body and their usefulness in life change? He tells you how in verse 17. He says that though or when you were slaves of sin, at a certain point you became obedient, there it is, from the heart to the form to which you were committed. So there's four different phrases there, four different ideas. You have, first of all, the idea of obedience. And this refers to gospel obedience. Paul talked about that when he preached the gospel. He viewed himself as being an emissary of the Lord Jesus to go out and call the nations to obedience. Obey the gospel. And many of them obeyed the gospel by the power and working of the Holy Spirit. And it's that obedience to which Paul is referring here. You became obedient. It's another way of saying you were converted. You heard the gospel call, you responded to it, and you were converted. Became obedient. Obedient conversion is obedience to the gospel. Second thing he mentions here, he says it's from the heart, which means that it's not an obedience that was forced upon you, that it is not a twisting of the arm. It is from the heart. You shall make them willing in the day of your power, the psalmist said. God makes us willing in the day of his power. He doesn't, you see what the psalmist was saying? He makes you willing in the day of his power. His power comes, but his power suffuses your heart with willingness. You became obedient from the heart. So that Christianity is truly a heart religion, unlike every other religion. And there are many ways in which Christianity is unlike every other religion. There is a main way, which is grace versus works. All of the religions are religions of works. Christianity is a religion of grace. That's point number six. But it's also a religion of the heart. Because it is not all involved with just rituals and forms. It is involved with the heart. It flows from a transformed heart. So that's the second thing that he mentions here. And the third thing that he mentions here is to the form of teaching Or you could say it's one big point with two parts. The form of teaching to which you are committed. Could be that the commitment there refers back to the obedience. You became obedient, and obedience is a commitment to a command to do something. So there could be that. And that is, I think, most likely what Paul is saying there. But the main point is the form of teaching that he's referring to. You become obedient to a form of teaching. Notice, they don't seem to fit together, because we usually think of, when something's of the heart, we think it's kind of free. Just free and fancy free. Well, it is that, but it's freedom to a form. Freedom to a form of teaching. And Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, "Retain the standard of sound words which you heard from me." Retain the standard of sound words, Timothy, which you heard from me. And that's the idea. Paul preached, and Timothy heard, truth, the gospel. But Paul calls this gospel a standard of sound words, a standard, a form. And I think that's what Paul is referring to here when he says, you became obedient to that form. You conformed to the form of teaching. And I think you could say that means that you didn't say, well, I like this message. I like this part and that part, but I'm going to change the form of these other parts. I think Paul is just saying in here, you just became obedient to the whole message. You submitted to the whole thing as it came from God. And you did it from the heart. And that's how we know that we have a new master, because we look at ourselves and we say, I've been subdued. I've been subdued from my heart by the message that I heard, which I love. In its present form and shape, I accept it from beginning to end, and the God who gave it. Number four, we have what I call here the most glorious slavery, or the most noble badge, in verses 18 and 19. I gave it this title to try to emphasize the impact or the import of the bare expression slaves of righteousness. And you have there righteousness, which is a good thing, and you have slavery, which we tend to just think is a bad thing. And so when you put that good thing together with that seemingly bad thing, slavery, it can seem like it doesn't make sense. But if I'm going to be a slave to anything, well, I'd be happy to be a slave to righteousness. So I don't want to be a slave, but I wouldn't mind being a slave to God. And he uses that expression here, you are enslaved to God. So I'm happy to be a slave to God. That's a badge that I wear. Slaves of righteousness is synonymous with instruments of righteousness. Think of how we should remind ourselves from time to time that sinners really have a hard life. They try to fool us. And that it's nice, it's fun, and it's great. But in their hearts, it's not as great as they make it appear to be. Sin, the way of the transgressor, is hard. Even though they try to paint it with various colors and make it look gleeful and fun, it's not. And it's not satisfying either. It is truly, in every respect, as we saw this morning, enslavement. And so, we don't envy the world in their slavery to sin. We pity them. And because we know what slavery to sin really involves, and we have a divine interpretation on it, not their interpretation of it, of how great it is to be able to do whatever you want and be free from righteousness, as we saw this morning, we pity them. Having said that, we take pride in being slaves of righteousness. And it's not a... Notice there's no triumphalism there. People are proud when they have something to gloat over and triumph about. I did this, I did that, I have this, I have that. But you don't find that in this expression, slaves to righteousness. And slaves to righteousness is synonymous with instruments of righteousness. Actually, was starting down that road a second ago. That while we look at unbelievers and see that their life of sin and the employment of their members in the service of unrighteousness, we know what it really is all about. We therefore take great delight that the members of our bodies have been set free for such wonderful service. And so slaves of righteousness and instruments of righteousness are essentially the same thing, or they're synonymous, or they explain one another. I'm a slave of righteousness, which liberates me to, as we might say, attain my full potential. Oh, that sounds a little psychological, but you know what I mean. The full potential of human life as God designed it. The real purpose for the eyes, the real purpose for the ears, the real purpose for the human tongue, the real purpose for the hands and the skill that is found in our hands, and the real purpose for our feet and what we can do with them and so on, has been fulfilled, or is being fulfilled in us. And so I call it then the most glorious slavery, or the most noble badge. And verse 22 is the verse I was looking for a moment ago. Having been freed from sin and enslaved to God. You derive your fruit, resulting in sanctification. And that brings us to our fifth point, which is in verses 19 and 20, which I call the most pleasing service. Our most pleasing service, or the most pleasing service, is sanctification. I mentioned this morning that I thought that it helped us to understand what Paul was saying there when he talked about in verse 19, we presented our members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness. And remember, I asked the question this morning, well, why did he use the word impurity? And I thought the only explanation for it is found in verse 22. It's the opposite of sanctification. But then Mark Heron met me at the door and had a really good observation, which I want to pass on to you. And I wrote it in my sermon notes because I didn't think of it. And it was that the reason why Paul called it impurity and lawlessness is because he's referring to the moral and the legal. The moral and the legal aspects. And he was right. The moral and the legal aspects of our lives. Moral impurity and legal breaking the law. So, having passed that on to you, let us look for a moment here at point number 5, which is the most pleasing service, which we call sanctification. Yes, it's similar to, it's maybe the same as being a slave of righteousness, but Paul calls it a result. A result. And so in that sense, it's different. It's something added to the idea of being a slave of righteousness and wearing that noble badge and using your members as instruments of righteousness. The question could come, what is the value? And whatever it costs me to live that kind of life, and it does cost us, because this Christian life is a life of sacrifice and self-denial. So in order to use our members for all of those purposes, which I earlier spoke of, there's a cost. And you can get weary in that and say, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Well, verse 22 gives you the answer. That is, it is worth it because it is the most pleasing service. It's pleasant. The idea here is the pleasing aspect of it, the pleasant. And he uses the word fruit. I pointed out this morning that in the New American Standard, it translates it benefit here and in another place, verse 21, verse 22, and in one other place in chapter 7. But it's really the Greek word karpos, which means fruit. Verse 21, what benefit or what fruit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? It's left you with nothing. Now you're ashamed of them. And often when we look back at our unconverted years, we just conclude that we wasted all those years. And in a sense, human beings have wasted their years. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your fruit, or have your fruit. The result is sanctification. I take that as being now. The result is sanctification, and then the outcome is eternal life. So verses 19 through 22. In verse 19, he talks about resulting in sanctification. In verse 22, he repeats it again, resulting in sanctification. So this we will call the most pleasing service. And finally, we have, it is for the free gift of God, eternal life. This morning, the last point in this morning's message was, for the paycheck of death, the wages of sin is death. And now, our study of this subject ends with a reminder, or the teaching from God, that it is for the free gift of eternal life. And again, as I stated earlier, now we are looking again at the means of this liberation, the means by which we have a new master, a new service, a new presentation, a pleasant life, so to speak, fruit that we can be proud of, fruit that we can be thankful for, fruit that we will never be ashamed of. We've had enough of shame. And the means is the free gift of God, stated very simply and succinctly in verse 23, in that contrast. The wages of sin, the wages of being a slave to sin, is death. Physical death, penal death, condemnation. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the means, the free gift of God in Jesus Christ. Paul talked about the free gift in chapter 5. And now he is, by going into this more deeply in chapter 6, concluding with the same point, that the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is the result of being a slave to righteousness. Let us pray. Dear God and Father, what can we say? You have liberated us. We are free in Christ. We have a new master. And every day we can present ourselves viewed as whole beings, or we can present our parts, our members, as slaves of righteousness. We're glad for that. We do not abhor the idea of being a slave to God. For we know you, Lord, to be a gracious, loving, kind, merciful, compassionate, perfect, sinless, holy, upright, fair God who only does good. And we are glad to be your slaves. And we wish that slavery did not have the evil connotation that it does have in this world of sin. But you have made it to be so that it should have this stark contrast to remind us that our slavery to you and all the self-denial that is required in that, with all of its subsequent fruit and sanctification and eternal life, is all a good thing, something to welcome and something to be thankful for, especially in light of the lives that we once lived and the things of which we are now ashamed. And so we praise and thank you for revealing these things to the Apostle Paul so in this wonderful way. And Lord, we pray that as we have looked at this in a very simple manner over the last couple of weeks, that you will help us to become more and more familiar with it, that the truths may be more and more a part of us, and that they will find their fruit in lives that are steadily more transformed and more holy, more pleasant, more fruitful. And we ask it in Christ's precious and powerful name. Amen.